We will turn again, please, in God's Word, and this time we're turning to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to look at the last prophecy of Jacob in this chapter in relation to Benjamin. Genesis chapter 49 and the verse 27. Genesis 49 and the verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, or he shall be ravenous. He will tear in pieces the prey. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, again in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for these words that are before us. And Lord, while not every word in Scripture is as easily understood as another, we thank thee that every word has been given for our learning, for our admonition. And we pray as we consider this prophecy concerning Benjamin and his tribe, that the help of the Lord will be given. And, O Lord, we pray that we will hear the Lord's voice speaking to our waiting hearts. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, having gone through Genesis and a number of times read about Benjamin, how you would have described him. I don't think we ever read of Benjamin speaking in the Scriptures. We read of things said about him. We read of him as the subject of conversation and events. And looking at all of that, I think the impression that we get is that Benjamin was a highly protected son. Remember how Joseph was the well-loved son? And when Jacob believed that Joseph was dead, Jacob then did everything he possibly could to protect Benjamin, perhaps even to that degree of overly protecting him, to the extent that it seemed that Jacob would barely let Benjamin out of his sight. And I think all of that would cause us to think of Benjamin as a rather timid man, one that wasn't really prepared for the rough and tumble of life. And it comes somewhat of a shock then that Jacob, on his deathbed, addressing Benjamin, describes him as a wolf. This one that he had so protected, this one that he had so nurtured, that he would now describe him, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as a wolf. One of the words that's used in this verse concerning the wolf, tearing, is a word that Jacob used when he believed that Joseph had been torn in pieces by a wild animal. Could Jacob now look at Benjamin and say, "You are like that wild animal that I pictured in my mind? A wolf? A fierce creature? Is this really Benjamin?" Now, as Jacob spoke these words, it's not to say that everything about Benjamin was wolf-like, because none of us have only one characteristic. And as I thought here of Benjamin being described as a wolf, it reminded me of a scene in one of the famous five books where it talks about Anne, where her brothers teased her about being a tiger. Because Anne is a little house lady type girl, the girly type girl. She loves playing house. But on one occasion, her more strong side comes out and she pours water over an annoying boy. And her brothers then say that the mouse has turned into a tiger. But really, it wasn't that she was always a mouse and that she only had that one characteristic. There was more than one side to her character. And so for timid Benjamin, there was more than one aspect to his character. And it's interesting then that in the parallel chapter to this one, Deuteronomy 33, where Moses is blessing the tribes all of those years later, Moses does not describe Benjamin as a wolf. In that chapter, sometimes Moses does take the same figure as Jacob did, but not on this occasion, not concerning Benjamin. Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, it says, "The beloved of the Lord," which is a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, "the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." He shall dwell between his shoulders. There's some disagreement among the commentators as who the he and his there. Who is dwelling between whose shoulders? But I believe that the right view is that Benjamin dwells between the Lord's shoulders. As Christ would dwell in Benjamin, so then Benjamin would dwell in the Lord's shoulders. And if that's the correct view, surely it has the idea there of a lamb. Benjamin's like a lamb carried on the Lord's shoulders. A wolf, yet a lamb. And we are to have some balance, a mixture in our personalities, not one characteristic only. And surely our Lord Jesus himself is the great exemplar of that. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we think of Christ as he drove out the money changers. He was full of zeal, full of passion. And yet there's no contradiction that Jesus Christ was also gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He brought the children to him. He had compassion upon the sick. He had compassion upon the outcast. Today, as we think of this prophecy concerning Benjamin as the wolf, I want to take it as illustrative that there is a sense in which the believer is to be a wolf. And so I've entitled the message then, "The Believer as a Wolf." First of all, the believer is to fight with courage. The believer is to fight with courage. As I came to this text, the question in my mind was, when Jacob speaks about a wolf, is he speaking negatively or positively? I think the answer to that question is, by and large, he is speaking positively. There is a negative aspect that I'll come to later. But remember, Judah was likened to a lion. And Scripture does speak of lions negatively sometimes. The devil is like a roaring lion. But applied to Judah, of course, and Jesus Christ is the lion, we are to take that in the positive sense. Christ is that triumphant, courageous lion. And so then, Benjamin as a wolf, there is this idea as well of this courage that is needed. And there is to be a fierceness in various aspects of the Christian life. There is to be a fierceness in our fight against sin. We're not to go soft on our own sin. We're to fight against it. We're not to go soft in temptation. We are to fight against it. It's interesting that both Judah and Benjamin are likened unto these ferocious animals. For the tribe of Benjamin, in its territory after the conquest, was actually enclosed in the territory of Judah. So Benjamin had its own territory, but it lay within the territory of Judah. And Benjamin then did, part of its territory was part of the city of Jerusalem. The temple site belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that's just a by the way comment. Benjamin then was a very fierce tribe from a military point of view. It was a very small tribe. In fact, in Psalm 68, I think it is, Benjamin is spoken of as little Benjamin. Little Benjamin. He was the little brother. But it became the little tribe. Now, while it was a very little tribe, it more than pulled its weight militarily. And when you go through various list passages in the Old Testament, especially those that are listing great heroes, you'll find that while some of the tribes had very few, Benjamin had a great number. And I want to draw your attention to a few of the heroes of Benjamin this morning. First of all, I want us to think about Ehud. We read about him in Judges chapter 3, where Moab had oppressed Israel for 18 years. But the wolf was aroused. Ehud was the wolf. And so there was this great oppression. But suddenly, the wolf stepped forward, Ehud. And he went into the very palace of the enemy, into the palace of the king of Moab. Now, in the tribe of Benjamin, there were many left-handed men. In fact, I think the only times we read of left-handedness in the Bible relates to this particular tribe. And Ehud used that left-handedness to his advantage. Because when he put the dagger on his right side, it would never have entered the thinking of Eglon that as Ehud was putting his hand towards his right side, that he was going to take a weapon. Because normally the weapon was on the other side. And Ehud was able to use this to his advantage then. When he got right up close to the king, he said, "I've this secret errand." And he thrust the dagger into the king. And then he closed the doors behind him. The servants outside believed that the king was on the toilet. The king was resting. They waited and they waited. They wondered why the king was taking so long. And when they eventually broke in, they discovered the king was dead. But by that time, Ehud had escaped. Ehud, the wolf, aroused the army of Israel. And the Moabites were defeated. And there was rest then to Israel for 80 years. Verse 29. It says, "They slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all vigorous, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued." There was great victory. And we then are to be like Ehud. We are to have courage to go right into the place of the enemy, to strike the sin that lurks within us. We are to deal with Satan's temptation against us. We are also surely to set an example for others to follow. as Ehud was the courageous wolf. The nation then was stirred. They rose up and they followed him. Victory was given. You could look with me in Judges chapter 20. And at this stage, I'm not going to mention the context here. Hopefully, we'll have time to mention this later. But in Judges chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, "The men of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss." And here you see something of the military precision of these men. They could use the slingshot to this great precision, to a very hairbreadth. It was this wolf-like characteristic with them. I want us to think then of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Jonathan was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul, of course, was also then from the tribe of Benjamin. Again, hopefully I'll have time to mention him later. Saul was man's choice of a king. God's choice was to be from the tribe of Judah. Man had chosen wrongly from the tribe of Benjamin. But we can certainly commend Jonathan for his wolf-like characteristics. 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13 in the verse 30. It says, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And you'll see then that Jonathan is being set forth here as a great warrior. Chapter 14, verse 1, "It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." Verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go on to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And here we have another wolf then. Jonathan arises. He knows his father is so full of fear that he would have prevented this. And so Jonathan goes forth, the wolf. He's full of courage. Verse 14, "That first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. The earth quaked, as it was a very great trembling." Jonathan was the wolf, full of courage. And he is then this one, another example of the fulfillment of this great prophecy. And as we think of all of this, coming back to what Jacob said concerning Benjamin and to Benjamin, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf." There'll be this ravenous nature. There'll be this going after the enemy. We are to learn from this that as God's people, we must recognize that we have an enemy. There is the great enemy of the world. There's the enemy of our own flesh. There's the devil, the powers of hell. And spiritually speaking, we're to go out then and battle against them. It's interesting that as
Jacob spoke here, he spoke of going out in the morning. In the morning he shall devour the prey. In the morning he shall devour the prey. And surely there's a great lesson in that for us today. If you're in the meeting today and you're a young person, in the morning of your life, go out and devour the prey. Don't waste your youth, but use the years of vitality and energy for the Lord, for His kingdom, for His glory. And we could also surely say here that the morning is often taken as the best time of the day. And for most of us, that is the time of greatest energy. We're not to leave the things of God until when we're most tired. And just read a few verses as well and to put our head on the pillow when the day is over. But we ought to give our best to the Lord. And we ought to rise, as it were, to have God's word upon our hearts throughout the day. Today then, as we think of Benjamin and this idea of fighting with courage, we must each ask our own hearts, am I devouring the enemy? Am I going against sin in my life? Am I cutting out that sin? Am I dealing with Satan's temptations and taunts? The word raven here very literally means tearing in pieces. Is that what we're doing to sin? Tearing it to pieces? Or do we allow it to remain? The Christian is to be as a wolf in this sense, courageously fighting. Remember how the Lord set us an example in that, where it says in Psalm 69 verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It's devoured me, consumed me. May we have that great zeal, that great passion. The believer is to fight with courage. But then I want to see, secondly, the believer is to distribute in love. Because again, in our text, Genesis 49:27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. At night he shall divide the spoil. The wolf is not keeping everything for himself. There's this sharing. And as I thought about the wolf, I asked myself, who likes a wolf? Who would want to make friends with a wolf? The three little pigs didn't like the wolf. Little Red Riding Hood didn't like the wolf. But of course, the young of the wolf will love the wolf. And the wolf will love her young. And the wolf then, in loving her young and his young, will not keep what he has devoured for himself. There'll be a sharing, this dividing of the spoils. And here surely is this idea that God's people are to be wolf-like. That as we go out and fight and as we accomplish victory, there is to be a sharing. We're not to keep our gains, as it were, for ourselves. But we are to seek to do good for others of the Lord's people. Mordecai and Esther, I believe, are examples of that. Mordecai and Esther were of the tribe of Benjamin. And at first, when we read of Mordecai and Esther, they were badly compromised. But as the enemy Haman rose up against the people of God, it was as if again the wolf was aroused.
Mordecai's heart was stirred. And he sought to stir the heart of Esther. Who knowest
not that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Go to the king. Go in courageously. In that sense, go as a wolf. And she did. Remember how Haman was overcome? He hung on his own gallows. Remember how there had been a day set for the massacre of the Jews. And as that day came, the Jews were ready to defend themselves. There were others that came to assist them on that day. The Jews were spared. The enemies were crushed. There was then a period set aside for feasting and rejoicing. And in Esther 9 verse 19, it speaks of the 14th day of the month Adar being set aside as a day of gladness and feasting and of sending portions one to another. Sending portions one to another. As they knew victory, as there were spoils, they were not to keep those spoils to themselves. There was to be this sharing. The wolf shall divide his spoils. And so just as the Jews generally had benefited from Mordecai and Esther, so the Jews themselves shared and encouraged one another. And surely the picture is then that when you know those spiritual battles, those spiritual wins in the spiritual battles, you're not to keep it all for yourself. When the Lord enables you to know victory, you're to go out and to encourage your fellow believer. The Apostle Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He tells us that in the book of Romans and also in Philippians. You think of how the Lord had so blessed Paul, given him the truth, revealed great truth to him. Paul did not keep that to himself. He went out and divided the spoils. He was a true Benjamite. Remember how he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord comforts us in all our troubles so that we would then comfort others. I wonder if you ever thought of that. But in your time of trouble, in your time of anxiety, the Lord has come near. The Lord has comforted your soul. The Lord did not give you those comforts just for you to hold them to yourself. Yes, they are to be a blessing to yourself. But you're then to take that comfort and comfort others. Encourage others. We have a duty to each other. During the past week, I read words that are so applicable to this. 1 Chronicles 26:27. 1 Chronicles 26:27. Out of the spoils won in battles, did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord? When God's people won battles and they brought back the spoils, they gave them to the maintenance of the house of God. They gave them to keep the work of God going. And isn't the lesson for us so evident? When you know a victory in your Christian life, use it for the furtherance of God's house. Use it for the furtherance of the company of the Lord's people. We are to distribute in love. When was the last time you came near to some Christian in trouble and sought to encourage them? When was the last time you sought to encourage the heart of some believer going through a time of great testing? We're to be wolf-like, dividing the spoils.
Then I want to say, thirdly, that the believer is to master his zeal. The believer is to master his zeal. For sadly, the tribe of Benjamin did not always rightly use its wolf-like characteristic. Did not always use its wolf-like abilities in the right manner. The last three chapters of the book of Judges make for very grim reading. And in those chapters, we read of how a Levite was traveling with his concubine and his daughter. And that Levite is certainly not being held up as an example of piety and holiness. But an awful thing happened. Whereas that Levite was traveling, he had stayed in Gibeah, which belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. He stayed there overnight. And some men of the tribe of Benjamin took that man's concubine. They raped her and they abused her to such an extent that she died from her injuries. Those men of Benjamin were wolf-like men. But they certainly completely misused their wolf-like characteristics. The tribe of Benjamin shielded those men. And as horror spread throughout the nation, instead of Benjamin yielding up those wicked men, Benjamin protected them. Civil war followed. At one point, the tribe of Benjamin looked like it was facing extinction. Though the Lord had mercy upon them and spared them. They misused their wolf-like characteristics. Saul, King Saul, was of the tribe of Benjamin. You think of all those years that he pursued after David. He pursued after David like a wolf. But David was not the enemy. And all that time that Saul was pursuing David, he was wasting his energy. If he had to put the same energy into fighting against the Philistines and the other enemies, much more would have been accomplished. So often we're like Saul. We pursue the wrong enemy. We go after the speck in someone else's eye, and leaving the plank in our own eye. We are ferocious against others, and yet excuse our own sin. It's a misuse of the wolf-like characteristic. Or we can spend time investigating subjects that in the end will not really count for much, and all the time neglecting our own soul. And we can devour books and videos and yet neglect to devour, as it were, the Word of God to feed upon it. A misuse of energy. Surely another example of that misuse was Paul before his conversion. Where, as a son of Benjamin, he was full of zeal. But he used his zeal to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Wolf-like energy, but in the wrong place. It's good to have zeal. And today the church needs more of it. But our zeal should be according to knowledge. And our zeal should be in the right place. May the Lord help us to master our zeal. So we've talked here about courage. We've talked about distribution and love. We've talked about a mastery of zeal. And surely Benjamin is not the ultimate example of these great principles, but rather Christ himself. He went out to that great conflict of Calvary. He fought a great battle on the cross. As a result, he divides the spoils. Luke chapter 11, 22, it talks about Christ and going into the house of the strong man. That is, Christ plunders the house of Satan. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. There's a great distribution of the victory, the spoils of Calvary. Christ perfectly mastered his zeal. And therefore today we're not to go away from this meeting merely praying, Lord, make me Benjamin-like. But we are to pray, make me Christ-like. Make me Christ-like. There is a sense in which Christ is like a wolf. And perhaps even today, Christ has been doing the work of a wolf in your heart. One of the words, the Hebrew words used to describe the wolf devouring here and used in other passages of Scripture concerning the wolf, is used in Hosea 6 verse 1. Concerning the Lord, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. He hath torn. That particular Hebrew word is saying, the Lord has come after us. He has torn us like a wolf. He has torn us in pieces. Now, has the Lord done that for evil? Not at all. The Lord has done it for our good. The Lord comes to wound us. Perhaps today the Lord has spoken to you in some way and he has torn you, he has wounded you. But it's to be for your good. Because Hosea said, come, let us return to the Lord. He hath torn and he will heal us. So he tears, but as the Christian is humble, the Lord then binds up the wounds. He restores us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. Today then, in those times when the Lord puts his hand upon our sin and reveals it to us and we're wounded and broken, let us confess the sin. And let us feel afresh that healing balm, the healing touch of the Lord. In closing, can I say that as we think of Christ as the wolf, there is a warning to the ungodly. For this same word, fury and torn, is used in Isaiah 63 verse 3, used in this sense of trampling upon grapes in a wine press. The Lord says, I will trample them in my fury. I will trample them in my fury. And today the unconverted so often, I want to picture the Lord Jesus as someone that will just turn a blind eye to their sin. He's so full of love that it doesn't matter what I will do, all will be well. How could God ever send a lost soul to hell? Jesus Christ is that tender lamb. But dear unconverted one, I want you to see today, Jesus Christ is also full of fury. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Your sin then must be dealt with. And today, if you're here without the Lord, oh, that you would see that your great need is God's salvation. Your great need is Jesus Christ. As you think of the warning in Christ's fury, may you lift your eyes and see that Christ died as the bleeding lamb. And Christ died as the substitute. Christ died as the great sin bearer. And may you then, unconverted one, look to him. Come to Christ today and be saved. May you even come for your soul's sake. Come today and be saved. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord today has spoken to your heart. And may you even do business with the Lord in the closing moments of this meeting. Perhaps you are a believer, and yet you've been tolerating sin. You've not been fighting against it. Or maybe you've been living as a selfish Christian, not encouraging others. May you rise up then as the wolf in this positive sense. If you're here without the Lord, oh, that you would flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus Christ and be saved. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy truth. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to write it upon all of our hearts. And we do pray today that we will be full of courage to go against sin in our own lives. We pray, Lord, that we will drive out the enemies that are within, that no longer will we excuse our sin, but that we will indeed take the sword to it. Write thy word upon our hearts then, we pray. Bring the lost to thyself. We thank thee for the refreshments. Bless those to us. Bless the Sunday school. And we pray that your word will touch every young heart, as well as the message for the adults as well. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.